Good to gather and worship and to hear the good things of new births, births of babies and other new births. So we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we know there are cares and different things, and we support one another. Thank you, Ben. Thank you, Liz, for your parts this morning. Just before I get into the message, thought I would have a few other comments as well. We saw Dale Taylor share an MCC update. Yesterday was the Alberta MCC AGM. It was on Zoom. It was online. I received the information. I participated. And as Dale said, there has been significant impact because of COVID around the world and how it's we know how the impact it has to us, but to some people in developing countries, it's been a real significant hardship. So I thought I would share one picture. This couple from Africa were sharing. So I took a screenshot so you can kind of see their faces. That was what I was seeing on the computer at the time. And they talked about, now we have to wash our hands more. So one of the impacts is that women have to go get a whole lot more water. Get from the water, carry it on their head, come back because to wash hands we need water. So MCC has got this. I thought this was ingenious. They had this water container on this pole system, and then there's a string that sort of. When it's taut, it flips the container and opens the spout and water comes out. So no one has to touch the container. You just step on that stick and you get the water you need, and it doesn't waste water and you don't touch surfaces. So, little things like that sometimes just ends up really helping people. Thought I would also just make a few comments about transition. Sometimes we feel, well, this is going okay, we're doing church, we're worshiping together and having our ministries. But it was not in the plan from the beginning that I would stay long term. And so we are wanting to continue to work at transition, hopefully in the new year sometime, I think is the plan. We'll form a search committee, we'll seek God for the hiring of a new pastor that will happen sometime next year. So please be in prayer for that, as you're in prayer for nominations and the various ministry needs we have as a congregation. I very much enjoy being with all of you, but know that I'm trusting that God has something further in the plan as we go forward. We want to be open to what God wants and look to Him for that leading. Now I guess to go where I had thought with the sermon. We've been talking about Confession of Faith. We've heard one article. If you compare the MB Confession of Faith with some other statements of faith, you may notice a difference. There's probably other differences too, but there's one that I think stands out. So I'll share the Apostles' Creed as an example of another statement of faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It's a wonderful statement of faith. There's just a whole lot in it. All statements of faith contain doctrine. Many of them are much longer than the Apostles' Creed. The difference is many contain only doctrine, which you might have heard in the Apostles' Creed. Mennonite brethren and other Mennonites and some others include issues of discipleship right in that statement of faith. I think the Apostle Creed is a wonderful affirmation of our beliefs, but it doesn't address how we live as followers of Jesus. Anabaptists We came out of a church which had theology, lots of theology, all those beliefs. But for many people, it did not translate into discipleship, into how they lived. And so one of the early Anabaptist reformers stated, to know Christ, one must follow him in life. We believe that being a Christian is more than having right doctrine. So we try very much to hold together what we believe and how we live. You know, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus also said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. James, in his book, said, faith without works is dead. So we hold doctrine and practice together. And I'm not suggesting that other churches don't have statements on issues and practices. They do. But many of them, some of them, don't have them in their statement of beliefs. And so some members sometimes act as though, you know, correct doctrine, that's very important. And practices, well, they're desirable. So they have doctrine up here and practice sort of underneath. MBs and some other churches have said, well, they're necessary together. So how we live is right up there with what we believe. It's more like two wings of a bird. They've got to be in sync, working together. So this morning we'll consider discipleship broadly. In the coming weeks, we'll consider topics of how we live our faith, integrating belief and practice. So to focus our thoughts on discipleship, along with what Liz read and Ben read and Lorna played, I want to look at Jesus calling the first disciples. So I'm going to read from Mark 1, 14 to 20, and you can follow along if you want to look that up. It said, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And so we have that context. Then it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. When Jesus began his public ministry, he called people to follow him. And those who followed were known as disciples. It was common in that period of time for rabbis to have disciples. And the rabbi-disciple relationship is a little different than what we sometimes think of the, you know, teacher-student. Today, students, especially if you're in adult education, you may attend several classes taught by various instructors. And a student may attend, for example, an instructor's lectures maybe every week and yet never see the teacher outside of class. A rabbi was more like a mentor to his disciples. They did life together. Rabbis, they taught the scriptures, they interacted with their disciples about their application as they encountered various situations. And rabbis would seize on teachable moments to train their disciples. So a disciple is a learner and a follower. And this becomes the model for us. We follow Jesus and learn from him how we are to be faithful in all of life. So I'm going to make several points. One is Jesus calls us to follow. Jesus said, come, follow me. And Jesus gathered a small group of people around him who he trained in character, ministry, and leadership. Jesus invited them to come along, to observe him in action. They shared life together. They discussed the issues of the day and the working of God. Jesus trained them through observation, through interaction, through teaching. Jesus equipped 12 followers for life and ministry. Jesus continues to call and equip. He works in us. We need to know God is with us. As we look to Him in our life situations and ask Him to lead us, as we look to the Word for discernment about what it means as we go through the things of our day and engage in prayer about what we're doing, He shows us the way. Jesus guides us and He grows us. 2, Jesus asks us for commitment. Discipleship always calls for commitment. But the specifics vary from person to person. You know, in Mark's gospel, we see the things disciples left to follow Jesus. Simon and Andrew, they left their nets to follow Jesus. James and John, they left their father to follow Jesus. Simon, he loved to fish. You might say he was a net man. After the resurrection, it was Simon Peter who said to some other disciples, "I'm going out to fish." When Jesus called Simon and Andrew, they left their nets. James and John, they were family men. They were called the sons of Zebedee. Matthew later records that it was the mother of Zebedee's sons who came to Jesus with her sons and asked Jesus for a favor for them. You know, James and John, they were with Jesus all the time, and yet their mother comes along and asks for a favor for these guys, grown men. It's kind of interesting. Mark writes, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired man and followed Jesus. Tim Gettert and Ben's using his material in Sunday school, and I'd picked a story from him. He told the story of a man who had a dream, and in a dream, God asked him, you know, like, what are you willing to give me? And the man thought about it, and he gathered some of his precious stuff, and he made a pile, and he said, well, I'll give you everything but that. And God said, yeah, I want that. And that's often the way it is, right? You can't sort of say, well, I'm withholding certain things. It may be family, it may be a job, it may be something else for you. You know, Jesus asked the rich young ruler to leave his money. Jesus asks us to leave whatever keeps us from fully following Him. He doesn't allow us to keep our pile of most wanted stuff. Giving up our treasure, that's hard. And yet it's the way of abundance. It's as we leave it and say Jesus first, that's where there's the ultimate fulfillment. We find meaning in life in just following fully, being fully committed in following Jesus. 3, Jesus asks us to change. Verse 17 literally says, I will make you to become. I will make you to become fishers of people or of men. I think we sometimes focus on the job disciples were called to do, and we'll get to that. However, Jesus was not just recruiting people to get a job done. He was in the business of changing people. And the people He changed the most were those who followed Him the most closely, the disciples, the 12. Yes, the disciples ministered to others, but it was through their efforts that their own lives were changed. Jesus always had this larger purpose in mind. He didn't just get a job done. He helped His disciples grow and mature. And Jesus asks us to follow and so become like Him. And in that is the abundant life. 4, Jesus asks us to engage in ministry. Disciples fish for people. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus' life was about ministry. He cared for people, and He helped them according to their needs. In Mark 1, we find Jesus, if you go on, and you'd find Him teaching, driving out demons, and healing. I'll just talk about the teaching part of that. Verse 21 and 22, it says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at His teaching because He taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Jesus taught with authority, and that was noticeably different from the other teachers of that time. According to chapter 7, 6 to 9, it says that the scribes, they taught the traditions from the past. Instead of teaching about God and how to live with him, the scribes, they taught petty rules about religious living, how far they could walk on the Sabbath, how to clean bowls properly, stuff like that. Jesus took the stage, he opened the Word, and he explained the Scriptures. He taught them about the kingdom so that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' sermons, they breathed life. He taught with authority. In John 17, 18, it says, in Jesus' prayer for the disciples, he said, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And then it's not just them, because in verse 20, Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So we are here on mission to make disciples. We're called to serve. We're called to share. Some of you may be thinking, "Well, you had me until you said ministry and mission. I'm just not disciple kind of material. I'll even give God my pile, but I'm not worth much to the kingdom. So, yeah, maybe I'll just show up on Sundays and put something in the offering and we'll call it good." I want you to hear that the qualification for discipleship is a willingness to follow and learn. You don't need the greatest skills. Jesus simply asks you to follow, to be obedient, to go with him, to do what he asks of us. I found this memo. It was written by Jim Graham. He says, "To Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter shop, Nazareth, from the Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem. Subject, a staff aptitude evaluation. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you've picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we've not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant, bless him. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contact in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and innovative. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture." God calls unlikely people. He does. Here was a bunch of guys that just were pretty ordinary people out doing their work. And God took from here and there, and he assembled his disciples, and he used them. And because of the Holy Spirit in them, the world was changed. You know, it's been said that the greatest ability is availability. Just, it's about being available. It's saying yes to God. So God wants to call us to ministry, and that's part of what we do. And we say yes, and we see how God opens doors. 5, Jesus calls us to pray. The text does not explicitly say this, but Jesus prioritized prayer. Followers do what the leader does. We see later the disciples' interest in learning from Jesus how to pray. To follow Jesus, we must pray. Verse 35 and following says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everybody is looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come.' So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." For Jesus, time with the Father was more important than the demands of people. As we pray, we learn to follow Jesus and we're filled with the Spirit, and direction becomes clear. David Hansen wrote a book called The Art of Pastoring when he was in Montana. He lived near a river and he wrote, "From my kitchen window, I watch bald eagles, ospreys, golden eagles, and hawks. Eagles, ospreys, and hawks ride the wind. It doesn't take much energy on their part. Birds of prey soar by catching currents. They seek thermals. Columns of air rise from the earth filled with energy. The birds glide on the heated currents of air. A good thermal can lift them high into the sky without so much as a single flap of their wings. From their higher place, they can see more ground and can fly longer and farther, and when the time comes to dive on their prey, they can plummet with great speed. As I watch these birds, I think of pastoral ministry. I too seek thermals. My ministry isn't work, really. The Spirit lifts, gives vision, direction, and power. Pastoral ministry is riding on the free winds of the Spirit, is catching winds that lift us to heights we cannot climb on our own. We can't stay in the air very long on our own strength, but we can seek thermals. Our soul wings are made large that we might catch the Spirit." And Hansen then goes on to talk about the thermals of the Spirit. And the first one he mentions is morning prayer. He says, "My morning prayer isn't long. It takes about 15 minutes. I set aside a quarter of an hour at the beginning of each day in order to set the whole day apart for the Lord. In turn, the Spirit sets me apart for the work of the ministry and sets me on the right path for a day full of direction and power." I read that and I have two thoughts. One is, I want to live more like that. Because I know the Spirit wants to work, and sometimes I'm not always sure that I'm fully in tune. I know that God is working, but I think it could be more. And the second one is that this is not just for pastors. It's written in a book of two pastors, so he addresses us. But it really is for all disciples. We follow Jesus, praying God will guide and use us each day. I mean, if we set aside some time to say, "God, I'm here at the start of the day. It's yours. Please work in me as I go through it," and we seek the wisdom of his word. Jesus' life was busy. There was much to do, but instead of yielding to all the demands, he found a quiet place where he could be alone with the Father. And out of his quiet times, Jesus was empowered by the Spirit. You know, the confession that Liz read, the article, has 3 points on discipleship. The first is following Jesus, and this is the main one, and I focused on this. The second is being united in a distinct community. We don't journey alone. We need fellow disciples. God, you know, we need confession. We need all those things that we heard in the article. We talked more about this when we looked at the article on the church. The third, and I'll talk a bit more about that here as part of the application, is demonstrating true faith. Disciples of Jesus live differently than the world. You know, Jesus said, they will know we are Christians by our love. As disciples, we model the life of Christ. The confession article says, disciples reject materialism and live generously. Disciples guard their tongues. Disciples practice sexual purity and marital faithfulness. And these are some of the big needs today There's much brokenness in our world. And a large part of that comes from rejecting God's plan for sexual purity and marital faithfulness. So as disciples, we follow Jesus. That's what it says. And I think this means a couple things. One, we strive to live pure lives. So we're going to follow Jesus in this. And two, we love and seek to be redemptive to the broken. So we believe sexual intimacy is to be reserved exclusively in marriage, which we understand to be a committed relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and wife, until death. Ben's going to talk further next week in his message about marriage, singleness, and family. It's going to be great. Bless you. Set you up. Now you got to deliver, okay? I'm confident God will work through him. It's just such important areas, right? Marriage, single, important. God blesses the singles. Family. At the same time, we live in a fallen world. We follow Jesus, who talked freely with the woman at the well who had had five husbands, and the man she was living with now was not her husband. And Jesus just engaged her in conversation and was all good. You know, Jesus was accused of loving sinners because he did. I know that some who are not living pure lives, they defend their lifestyle choices. They think that's good. But there are others who are looking for care, for support, and help. We're called to love all. We're called to model the goodness of a pure life, whether that be as a single or in a committed marriage. We're called to support those wanting help. Many have fractured relationships, such as through divorce. And we, as followers of Jesus, come alongside to care and support. Jesus told a parable of a Pharisee who prayed, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like sinners." And a tax collector who prayed, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus commended the tax collector. Jesus said, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So let's be honest and acknowledge our own brokenness rather than distancing ourselves from others. We strive for purity and we care for others. Jesus left the splendors of heaven and made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant. And he called disciples to leave the things they treasure and follow him, and he asks of us the same. In conclusion, I want to share a story from Tom and Christine Sine's book, Living on Purpose. As a young woman, Christine became a medical doctor. In 1980, she was called by God to leave her private practice and serve with a medical ministry on the Christian hospital ship, the Anastasis, which I believe is one of YWAM's mercy ships. She says that when she prepared to leave, she walked around her comfortable home up in the hills and cried for all she thought she felt she was giving up. Looking back, however, after 12 years of service on the ship and remembering how God used her to bring healing and hope to the lives of thousands in Africa, Asia, and Latin America, she realizes that far from sacrificing anything, she has gained a much more satisfying life than she ever imagined possible. Christine has discovered that what so many others are discovering, that the good life of God is the life given away. May God lead us as disciples, as followers, learners of Jesus. You know, I was I prepared, and then I kept mulling it over, and yesterday and today, I you know, the phrase that came to me was, "I surrender all." And so I'm just going to read the words of that song as well. We're not going to sing them, much as some of you would like to, but all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, make me, Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Ben, please come and close us.